Well, good morning. Welcome you to Whitneyville Bible Church. And again, this is Palm Sunday today. We're so glad to have you joining us today from your living room or wherever you may be watching this. And we're glad that you're able to be with us. And we're sad that you're not able to be here with us. And again, each week that this goes by, we continue to look forward to the day when we can be gathered back together. But again, we're here to do another one of our Sunday morning services. Want to make you aware of just a couple of things. First of all, this Friday night at 7 p.m., we will be doing a Facebook Live Good Friday service at 7 p.m. right here on this main Whitneyville Bible Church page. So we hope that you join us this Friday evening at 7 p.m. We'll look forward to that opportunity. And then, of course, next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and we'll be just having one service at 10:30. It'll be our regular Sunday morning service at 10:30. We hope that you can join us next Sunday as well. And again, not the way that we want to spend Easter, not the way that we want to spend Palm Sunday or any Sunday. But we know that this is what God has ordained. We know that this is the what God has allowed, and we know that He is perfectly in control. And so even through this challenging time, we rejoice. The sun came up today. God is still faithful today. His mercies are still new today. And so I trust that you come away from today encouraged and rejoicing together in what God has for us this day. Michael Hornick is going to come and do our call to worship this morning, and then we'll turn it over to our worship team following that.
Good morning. We wish all of you could be here, but it is good to be able to worship together. Today we're reading a passage out of Luke. It's Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. This is a well-known passage. Happens all the time. You read this passage right around Christmas time, and it's about the birth of Jesus. And it's great to remember the birth of Jesus, because without Easter, the birth of Jesus is meaningless. He came in this world as the Son of God, as the good and perfect sacrifice for us, and He is the one perfect Lamb, as we read. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth is among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them in heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went in haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that they had been told to them concerning this child. All who heard it were wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all they had seen and heard as it was told them. And how amazing is that? We should be praising and glorifying God, for His Son was born in a manger, but He just didn't stop there. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He was the one who came, took on the cross. He was the one perfect Lamb who did what we could not do. He was the one perfect Lamb that saved us when we could not save ourselves. What a reason to joy and praise God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You. We thank You for Your great plan of salvation. We thank You for all that You do. We thank You that You are in control of all things, Lord. How you controlled history, time, and date, and you decreed a specific time for Jesus to come as a child and a specific time for him to be put to the cross. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your glory. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your providence. We thank you for your control and how mighty of a God you truly are. Lord, be with our families as we worship apart, but together in spirit. Help us to be unified and help us to worship you in spirit and truth today. Amen.
Well, thank you so much to the worship team this morning for leading us in singing and in music. And again, I don't know how you're handling the worship at home, if you are singing along with them, or if you're simply just enjoying listening and praising our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. However you've chosen to do that, we're just grateful that you're with us this morning, grateful to have you part of our church family this morning. And again, the body of Christ is all around the world today, and worshiping him, giving him honor and glory and praise. And so we're thankful that you've joined us, thankful that you're with us today. As we continue our series, we've been looking at this series of a one perfect person. We looked 2 weeks ago at one perfect love, and then we looked last week at one perfect life, and this morning we're going to look at one perfect lamb. And as we do that this morning, we're going to take a good portion of time to look at some background information of things that have been going on, things that were going on as we come to our text, which is ultimately going to be Matthew chapter 21. As we come to this text and as we look at the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, it's easy for us to focus our attention on that aspect of his entry into Jerusalem, of riding the colt, of people throwing palm branches, of people laying their garments in front of him as he came in, and all of that is important. All of that is certainly part of the biblical narrative. It's all part of a great picture that is being given to us of who Jesus Christ is and what he is doing and his preparation for the final week of his life. But I want us to really take a step back, if you will, and look at a bigger picture of what has been going on and what is happening in a religious context within the people of Israel, within the Jewish people, and all that is happening and all that is taking place that leads us to some significant elements of this triumphal entry as we look at the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ, one perfect lamb. And as the worship team has already sung this morning, dealing with worthy is the lamb that was slain, and we will glorify him, and we sing praises to him, and this day is marked by our remembrance of his triumphal entry. But there are so many other things that are going on around this scene of Matthew 21, of Christ entering into Jerusalem. And it's important for us to not miss all of the truths and all of the aspects of what is happening. And in the midst of all of it, the blindness of the religious people to the events that were actually transpiring in front of them as Christ entered into Jerusalem. So that's what we want to look at this morning. We'll be looking at a good portion of background and then driving ourselves to this text in Matthew chapter 21. Verses 1 through 11 primarily this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer as we begin this morning. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be able to proclaim your word this morning. Father, what a privilege it is to be able to share the story and to share the truth of Jesus Christ. Father, even though today we are going through difficult times, not only in our own country, but around the world, Father, I pray that you would help us to understand that Jesus Christ is the one who holds all things together. that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. And today, Father, we thank you for that. And we thank you that you have not abandoned us, that you have not left us, that you are fully aware of everything that we are going through. And so, Father, even though this morning there are some who are watching this, who are discouraged, who are maybe even depressed, who, Father, are struggling in their emotions of worry or fear or anxiety or whatever they may be dealing with. Father, today may you give us hope from your word. May you give us confidence from your word. And Father, may you be glorified in all that we do and say today. We're thankful that with true and genuine hearts, we can stand here today and glorify you, even in the midst of difficult days that we are enduring. Father, we know that there have been many others who have gone through darker days, worse days, harsher days. And yet, even in the midst of those, true believers rejoice and glorify your name. And so, Father, we thank you for that, for that comes from you and you alone. We pray that you would help us this morning. Open our hearts and our minds to the truths of your word. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. We, as Gentile believers, which most of the audience that will be watching this are Gentile believers, we are not as familiar. This isn't part of our substance, if you will, to understand all of the religious ceremonial practices that went into the Jewish system, the way of the Israelites as they lived their life, and all of the practices and all of the things that they had to go through and to deal with and to be a part of as they attempted to worship God. We know about these things in theory, or we know about these things through reading other sources, but most of us have never had a personal experience or an understanding with the reality of what was happening and what transpired. All of the work that went into fulfilling the law, or at least attempting to fulfill the law. We looked at this last week when we looked at how Jesus Christ is the one perfect life, and he came and he fulfilled as that perfect life. He fulfilled the law in a perfect manner. And yet we come to Matthew chapter 21, which is ultimately going to be our text this morning. In Matthew chapter 21, it's the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. And for us as believers, or for those of us that are not really engaged in maybe the Jewish background and Jewish understanding, we look at this and we say, oh, well, Christ rode in on a colt, and people threw some palm branches, they sang Hosanna, and everybody was excited, and everybody went about their day, and everything was wonderful. Well, there is a lot of stuff that is actually occurring all around that scene that is happening. Jesus Christ's triumphal entry is just one particular event within a whole sequence of events that are taking place, a whole sequence of events that are transpiring around him. And so for some background and for some opportunity for us to be able to understand what has been going on and what is taking place, we look to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 28. We're not going to take time to delineate all the way through this entire chapter. We're going to hit some highlights of this chapter as a background to what is transpiring, what is taking place. We know and we understand that many of the events that Christ fulfilled and many of the events that Christ did or was part of in this process of his earthly ministry are tied for intentional purposes to the events of the Jewish religious system. There are so many visual images and visual pictures that Christ is presenting and he's displaying, and the challenges, many of them missed it entirely. In fact, we even understand the disciples missed many of those things. As the events unfolded of the Passion Week, as the events unfolded afterwards, it wasn't until then that it's like the light dawned on for them.
oh, this is who Christ was, and this is what he was doing, and oh, this is what he was talking about, and this is what was taking place. Well, this event in Matthew chapter 21, this triumphal entry, is a particular event that if we focus just primarily on Christ's entry into Jerusalem, we can say, well, that's great. He was coronated as a king, and he was given praise, and he was given honor, and look at all these things that were transpiring. But there is a bigger picture that we have to grasp and understand. And so we begin in Exodus chapter 12, and the verses 1 through 6, as Moses is laying out for us here this text in Exodus chapter 12. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." In America, we are immune to the realities of butchering. The hard, cold facts are we like to go to places like Meijer or the grocery store of your choice, and we like to go to the meat section, and we like to get the finely prepared packaged meat. We take it home, and we cook it, and we eat it, and we think nothing of it. Well, in the reality of this world, there had to have been somebody behind the scenes somewhere that killed that animal. They slaughtered that animal, they prepared that animal, they cut that animal up. This last December when I was in Africa, every day they would kill a goat to feed the 40 of us that were in the class there and working in the class to feed the students and the teachers. And out back right behind the church building, they would have two men who would take the goat and they would slaughter that goat right there in front of you. You could see them grab them out of the herd. They would figure out which one they wanted. They would grab it. They would bring it over and they would kill it. That's a little bit more barbaric than what most Americans like to do and most Americans like to think about. Now, if you are a hunter, you probably are a little bit more used to that. But the fact of the matter is, each of these people would have fully been okay with taking an animal and slaughtering it. It's hard for us to maybe think about that. It's hard for us to maybe fathom that and process that, especially if you're more of a city person and you're not necessarily somebody who likes the more rustic rural environment. But look at what the text is communicating to us. Every household pertaining to the number of people within their house, every household was to take a lamb. And on the 10th day of the first month, which was the month of Nisan, on the 10th day, they would bring this lamb into their household. On some level, they would bring it into their midst. And the Bible recounts for us that the purpose for bringing it into their midst was so that they could watch it and they could make sure that it was perfect and without blemish, that it was, as it describes here in verse 5, it was a year old. And every household on the 10th day would bring this lamb into their assembly, and they would keep it until the 14th day. This was all the preparation of the Passover. It was to bring this lamb in for observation. It was to bring this lamb in to make sure that it was without blemish. And then on the 14th day, sometime between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock, they would slaughter their lamb. It was all done in a very timely manner. There were so many religious laws that had to be observed and things that had to be practiced and things that had to go into this. And so there was a mass killing, if you will, usually on the 14th day. Well, it had to have been on the 14th day between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock. And actually, it would have been closer. Most of them would have been sacrificed or killed closer to the 3 o'clock time frame. This was all preparation of Passover. This was all preparation of remembering how Christ or how God delivered them out of Egypt and brought them out of that bondage and that slavery. Well, then we move into verses 7 through 13. And Moses again recounts for them how they are to take the blood and they're to put it on the doorposts. Of course, that is representing, it's a look forward to the cross. As they would put the blood with the hyssop branches, they would put it on the top of the doorpost and on the side of the doorpost. And I think most of you have probably seen some semblance of that picture where if you connect the dots, if you will, it's looking forward to the one perfect lamb that would ultimately give his life for people. As we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Jesus Christ's perfect love and laying down his life for us and sacrificing for us. And so Exodus chapter 12, verses 7 through 13 is presenting this description of what they were to do and how they were to do it. There are some who would say in the Jewish belief system, those that would still even hold today to the Jewish beliefs, they would say, well, this was actually representing Abraham and Isaac looking back. But we would hold that that isn't true because there was no sacrifice of Isaac. There was no bloodshed of Isaac. There was an attempt on Abraham's part to be faithful to what God had done for him. And Abraham and Isaac are a type, if you will, of God the Father and God the Son, of the sacrifice that was intended to be done, but there was no sacrifice that was done. There was no blood that was shed. Isaac wasn't slaughtered that day. This sacrifice of the lamb, the perfect, spotless lamb, was looking forward to the one perfect lamb that would ultimately come. Well, then Moses moves into verses 14 through 27, and we're introduced to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This was to be observed on the 14th day of the month, and it was to be observed for generations that were ongoing. This was to be something that they were to do annually. And really, this began to be blended into one major event. In the month of Nisan, from the 10th day through the 14th day, and then following, it all became one big week, if you will. So what's transpiring? What's happening here as you look at the children of Israel, as you look at Jews and what they are to do on the 10th of Nisan, they are to have the sheep brought in to be observed. They were, all those that were prospects for sacrifice were to be brought to Jerusalem. Ultimately, what would happen is on the week of Passover, Jerusalem became the center hub for all of this activity. And so the city of Jerusalem would actually swell with people coming in for all of these events and all this stuff that would transpire. And on the 10th day, they were bringing the sheep in. You can imagine that there are some people that estimate 250,000 sheep would have been sacrificed on one day. That's unfathomable for me to think about. That is a lot of slaughter that is going on. And they would do all this stuff to cleanse the temple and all this stuff to purify things and all this stuff to make sure that they were prepared and ready and they had the sheep and they were ready to slaughter and they were ready to observe Passover. And it would begin on the 10th of the month, the 10th day of the month, and it would go to the 14th day. They would slaughter these sheep on the 14th day. Usually most of them would do it around 3 p.m. They needed to have it done by 6 p.m. And they would begin this preparation for the Passover. They brought these sheep in to Jerusalem in order for them to be able to be prepared. Well, on the 14th day of the month, it was Passover. It commemorated the escape from the bondage of Egypt, and it was accomplished by, of course, as Moses recounts for us here, killing the lamb and putting it on the doorpost. All of this was a memorial, if you will, much like we celebrate maybe Memorial Day where we're remembering things or we're remembering certain events. This was a major event, a major time for the people of Israel. Everyone came to Jerusalem. Everyone is participating in this process. Jerusalem is bustling. There is an estimate that at this time and of Christ's time that some 2 million people would have been in the city. And around the city, it actually would have flowed over outside of the city. That's a lot of people. There's a lot of events. There's a lot of things that are happening. There's a lot of stuff that's transpiring. There's a lot of activity. All of these things are taking place that are presenting to us a lot of commotion that is going on and happening. Of course, we know on the 15th of the month, there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it represented the fact that the Israelites could not take any unleavened bread with them when they left Egypt. They had to take the unleavened bread as a sign of them leaving the influence of Egypt. And so all of this became one big week. And it is on this week that the triumphal entry is presented to us. It's easy for us as we look at Matthew chapter 21, it's easy for us to focus, as I did when I was growing up, as we were often taught, we focus just simply on the event of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And rightly so. Again, no one should be taking away from who Christ is. No one should be taking away from the worship and the adoration that he received. We understand that this was an actual event that transpired and took place. But if we understand the events of the triumphal entry around what is happening religiously in society, what is happening in Jerusalem, we now get a little bit of a better picture of what's taking place and all of the significance of this particular event and this particular day. And so we come to Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21, we're given an account of what happened and what took place. Verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went, verse 6, and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. This is all the preceding events that are taking place as Christ is prepared to enter into Jerusalem. You say, well, why is it so significant that Jesus Christ is entering into Jerusalem? Why is this such a significant day? Why is this such a significant event? And if we're not careful, we only focus on the actual aspect of him riding on a colt into Jerusalem. And we say, oh, well, people sang Hosanna, and people put palm leaves down, and people put their clothes down. And if we were here for Sunday school or Bible blast, and we were doing a craft with our children, we'd probably hand them a little palm leaf, and we would say, that's what this is all about. And again, no one should be taking away from the fact that we're praising Christ and we're singing Hosanna to Christ and we're singing about our adoration to Christ and we're presenting him as who he is. But this day is more significant than giving palm leaves out to children, because this day is the beginning of the culmination of the entire ministry of Jesus Christ. If you look at all of the Gospels, and especially the book of John, they are all like a laser beam driving you to this week and to these events. All of the Gospels have told you the stories and given you the narratives around the ministry and the life of Jesus Christ, but all of them are driving you to this particular event. And we know that there were some that wanted Jesus to be the political, military savior of the people. Actually, if you study some of the intertestamental history and you understand that what has been happening the previous 300 or 400 years has all been politically driving the Jews to say, we want a military leader. We want somebody who's going to be strong, who's going to rise up and who's going to defeat Rome and who's going to conquer for us. And we want a military person. And so in the midst of all of that is Christ's triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. We had Michael read this morning from Luke chapter 2. And some of you may have wondered, what in the world? Why are we reading out of Luke for a passage on Palm Sunday? How in the world does this fit? Well, we believe, many believe, that the shepherds who were actually watching the sheep out in the countryside, not far from Jerusalem, would have actually been shepherds who were watching the sheep that probably would have been used for the Passover sacrifice. They probably would have been sheep that were being watched in preparation for this. So it's no coincidence that when Christ is born, the one perfect lamb, as John would declare, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, when Christ is born, who is he declared to? He's declared to the shepherds who are out in the field watching the sheep that are going to be used in the sacrifice for the Passover. All of the imagery that Jesus uses has intentionality to be able to communicate to us, this is the Messiah. This is the perfect lamb that we've been looking for. So that's why we read Luke chapter 2. It wasn't just because we wanted to think about Christmas. It wasn't that we just wanted to be nostalgic, but it's the fact of the matter is this was the intentionality of Jesus to declare his birth to those who were guarding and watching the sheep who most likely would have been part of this Passover sacrifice. Most people believe that this is the 10th day of Nisan, when Christ enters Jerusalem. That Christ has spent the Sabbath, he has spent in quiet fulfillment of the legal requirements on the Sabbath, that on Sunday, most likely, he spent time with his close friends, that he spent time with those that he was closest to, and then on Monday, the 10th day of Nisan, would have been when he would have entered into Jerusalem. Remember, what is significant about the 10th day? The 10th day is when all of the people of Jerusalem are gathering their lamb together for the Passover sacrifice that they are going to have to offer on behalf of their family. They are gathering together the lambs, some 250,000 lambs, if the estimates are correct, with 2 million people flowing over into the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem. And into this scene is entering Jesus Christ, the one perfect lamb who is coming in to Jerusalem in the midst of all of the other Israelites gathering their perfect lamb for their family. And in the midst of this entire scene of chaos, 2 million people in Jerusalem would have been chaos. There would have been people all over the place and events and all this pomp and circumstance and all the festivities and all the things that are going on. And into this scene comes Jesus. And so we pick back up in Matthew chapter 21, where the disciples have put their cloaks on the colt and now have allowed Jesus to sit on the colt. Verse 8, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered into Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. You see, if we're not careful, we'll simply take this little event of Jesus riding in on a colt with people throwing palm branches in front of him, and we'll isolate that event out of the entire scene that's occurring. We'll isolate that event out and say, oh, wasn't that neat? People praised him, and he rode on a colt, and they threw palm branches, and all of the things that transpired on this particular day. And we could do that, and that would be fully justified. But if we only do that, we would be missing the pure significance of the one perfect lamb coming into Jerusalem in preparation for the Passover, in preparation for the fulfillment of the entire reason why he came, which was to give his life as a sacrifice for those here on this earth. And so we see all of this background being set up for us. All of this event being brought together, the scene being brought together, the religious system just going about their duties, fulfilling all their obligations, fulfilling all the things that they're supposed to do according to the law, all the rituals, all the cleansing, all the purification, all the things that they had to do. They were going about busily doing that. And in the midst of their haste and in the midst of the chaos of Jerusalem, here enters the one perfect lamb, the fulfillment, as John recorded for us earlier, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And into this scene in Jerusalem enters Jesus, the one perfect Lamb. So there's three things that we want to notice about Jesus as the one perfect Lamb. Three things that we can glean out of, especially this context in verses 1-5. First of all, as the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ is humble. Jesus Christ did not come to be the political or the military ruler or savior for Israel. Jesus Christ came as a lamb. He came as someone who offered himself humbly. In fact, if we look at a familiar text of scripture from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1-9 reminds us of this. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as from one whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, the one perfect Lamb, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Here's the prophet Isaiah, some 700 years earlier, prophesying of the lamb that would be sacrificed, the sheep that before its shearers is dumb, it's humble, it just goes about what its job is to do. Jesus Christ, the one perfect lamb, is the one who is humble. He is the one who faithfully fulfills what he has been called here to fulfill. He is the one that allows himself to be the sacrifice for many. The word humble here in verse 5, referencing the Old Testament text, the word humble means to be meek or mild or gentle. Like a lamb, like a sheep, before its shearers is silent. It's quiet. It's meek. There's no fear in slaughtering a lamb. There's really not. As I watched those Kenyan brothers in December, each day isolate the herd of probably 30 sheep. They isolated the herd into a corner, got them all into a corner. They identified the one that they wanted to identify. One would go over and grab the back leg of that sheep, and they would pull it out from the rest of the herd, and they would let the rest of the herd go, and then they would hold that lamb, and it would just kind of stand there. And then they would roll it over on its side, and they would take a machete, and they would just very quickly, very easily slit the throat, and it was done. No one fears slaughtering a lamb. Now, if you've been asked to slaughter a lion, if you've been asked to slaughter some other kind of animal like that, you may have some fear and some trepidation. You may have some worry about, what does this look like? Can I tranquilize this thing first and then slaughter it? No one's going to go into a herd of lions, a pack of lions, and grab one by the back foot and pull it out and just sit there with it while it waits to be slaughtered. But this is how Jesus Christ went to fulfill his obligation: meek, mild, and gentle. Not only was he humble, but second of all, he was sacrificial. As the perfect lamb, Jesus Christ was sacrificial. This is in part, I really hate to get into too much imagery and too much analogy, but in part, it's a picture that is represented by this colt bearing the burden of Jesus on its back as it travels into Jerusalem. There is a sacrifice that that colt is making, this young donkey is making, of bearing the burden of Jesus coming into the city. But as the perfect lamb, Jesus Christ was sacrificial. In the book of John, John chapter 10, we have this account recorded for us as Christ is communicating to his disciples about being the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 7 says this. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. Jesus Christ, as the one perfect lamb, is sacrificial. Jesus Christ, as the one perfect lamb, is mild and meek and gentle. He is the one that is going to sacrifice his life. As all of the city of Jerusalem is gathering their sheep for Passover, in enters the one living lamb, the perfect lamb of God who is able to take away the sins of the world. Just like we looked at last week with the thousands of times that the priests had to sacrifice and all the continuation of the priests because one died and the next one had to take over. And for years, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of sacrifices that would have occurred. And here is Jerusalem bustling with activity and preparation for the slaughter of 250,000 sheep, it's estimated. In one day, 250,000 sheep, and into that scene is entering the one perfect lamb who, as Hebrews reminds us, once for all sacrifices himself and then is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, the perfect high priest, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect lamb for us. Finally, as the perfect lamb, Jesus Christ is sinless. We see this in part in this story unfolding as Matthew is recounting for us these events. We see this in part as we look on further after the triumphal entry. Jesus Christ does what? He enters the temple and he purifies it. He drove out all, verse 12 of Matthew 21, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought at the temple. And he overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of God," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, I always love his responses, "Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." And leaving them, he went out to the city, to Bethany, and lodged there, which would have been part of the greater Jerusalem area where he could have been part of this entire process nearby Jerusalem. Jesus Christ cleanses the temple. Jesus Christ, in part, is displaying the purity that he desires, not only for the temple, but the purity that he represents in who he is, the one perfect Lamb. This is recorded for us as well in a very simple verse in the book of Peter, as Peter is writing 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Actually, you begin in verse 13 with the context of this particular text. Verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And here is the tie-in. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. From Exodus chapter 12 to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, and we could actually go farther, and you can go farther, excuse me, with Revelation and how John is going to describe him. But between those two pillars, the testimony of Scripture that we're seeing with Isaiah put in there, with the text in Matthew put in there, with all these things together, we see the one perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ. For thousands of years, Israel had been sacrificing animal after animal after animal after animal. Millions, literally, millions of animals were slaughtered, all to remind them that someday their Messiah is going to come. The one perfect Lamb who would come and fulfill the very thing they were doing every year, every day, every moment of their sacrifices. They were seeking to remember what was happening and what was taking place. And here comes the one perfect Lamb. It's interesting, and we'll probably look at some of this on Friday evening with a Good Friday service as we examine the events of what transpires this week. But it's interesting as you watch the events unfold of the day that Christ is crucified, that he gives up the ghost right around the same time that all the people in Jerusalem were slaughtering their precious little spotless lambs. And the same people that licked their lips at the death of Jesus Christ went home and a few hours later licked their lips on the physical lambs that they sacrificed in anticipation of the Messiah. They were religious. They were so full of religiosity. They were so full of all of the duties that they were supposed to fulfill that they missed the entire point of Jesus Christ's life. And the one that they were to be looking for and longing for and seeking for and wanting to come, who actually came, they crucified and they killed because they missed entirely what he was doing and why he was doing it. You know, we're going through challenging times. We're going through difficult times, and who knows who may watch this particular sermon. Who knows who may be part of watching some YouTube video at some point to hear these words. But in the midst of the uncertainty of our lives today, in the midst of all that is happening in our lives today, we would be fools to miss the fact that Jesus Christ is perfectly in control, the sovereign of this universe who seeks and desires that all men everywhere lift up praise and adoration to him. There's many religious people in our world today, but many will miss out on the opportunity to see Christ for who he is. And as we come through this next week, as we think about all of the events of the Passion Week, and even non-believers get involved in the process of the Passion Week, there's so much religiosity that will occur this next week on a lot of levels. And yet it's very possible that in the midst of all of this, you will miss who Jesus Christ is. As you watch this, as you think about this, as you understand who Jesus Christ is. to give a tease for what transpires on Easter. Again, some of you, this may be very familiar to you, but others of you may not be. As these events came together, you had Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There was also the Feast of the First Fruits that was tied together. It all became one big thing. At the Feast of the Unleavened Bread occurred as Passover was done, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and immediately after that would have been the Feast of the First Fruits, which in the process of the timing, you would have had Christ actually entering in on Monday. You would have had the Passover dinner that he would have had, the Last Supper with his disciples on Thursday. You would have had him dying on Friday. You would have had the Feast of the Unleavened Bread that would have been attached at the end there. You would have had the Sabbath. And then you would have had the Feast of the First Fruits, which would have been that Sunday. And that's why we look forward to next week, when as 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The imagery is overwhelming. It's like Christ took an object lesson, laid it out in front of the people, and then said, wait a second, I'm going to be the same object lesson and the real thing in real time. And the unfortunate reality is so many people missed it. And we may go through this time of COVID-19 and coronavirus and all this time of challenges and difficulties and miss Jesus Christ and miss the reality. I pray that this next week would be a week where people will understand who Christ is, the hope that he gives, and the opportunity that we have to sing praise and worship to him. How do these people stand up here and sing out of pure hearts, Hosanna, and we will glorify, and he is the worthy lamb? How do we sing that? Did we give them some kind of an injection beforehand that said, go up there and be happy and be nice and sing pretty and just try to fake your way through it? No. The reality is there is a joy that is inexplainable, that even in the midst of difficult circumstances, we can still say, you know what? Our home is not in this world. Our home is eternally secure with Jesus Christ, and we are longing for the day when we can be gathered around his throne with every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people, singing praises for all of eternity to him. And in the midst of all of this drama that's occurring in our lives today, our prayer is that you not miss that hope and that confidence, all because of this week. For without this week, we would be hopeless, and we would be desperate, and we would be in need of a Savior that didn't exist. But we have that hope, we have that confidence, and that's why we rejoice. And so, yes, we go through this week, and we mourn, and we remember, and we lament, and we realize all that Christ has done for us, and yet we wait with longing expectation for Sunday, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and our hope eternally secure. If you're struggling today with anxiety and worry and fear about all the events that are unfolding around us, you need to refocus your thinking onto the eternal hope we have in Jesus Christ. Not to minimize your anxiety or your worry or your fear, those things are real, but our eternal hope and confidence supersedes that emotion of anxiety that we experience here in our lives today. May our rejoicing be genuine rejoicing because of the perfect Lamb who came and gave his life freely for us, that we may have eternal salvation with him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. And we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you that even as we've looked in this series, the one perfect love demonstrated by Jesus Christ being self-sacrificing, the one perfect life that he lived, that we looked at last week from the book of Hebrews, that he lived for us, that he makes intercession for us now. And today, the one perfect Lamb who mild, meek, and gently gave his life for us. Father, if there are people that are watching or listening this morning or whenever they're watching that have never placed their faith and trust in the one perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ, the pure, pure, perfect sacrifice for all. Father, today I pray that you would help them to understand that they are a sinner, understand their need to repent and to turn to Christ. And may they place their faith and their trust in the only one who is able to sustain all of creation and the only one who had the ability to save us from our sins. To him belongs all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.